Like you to turn to Ephesians 6 first, and then we'll get into our study in Luke, starting in verse 10 about putting on the full armor of God, considering what Jesus is going to deal with today, and considering what he obviously wants us to understand. I think these are appropriate verses to read before we get into the study in Luke chapter 11. So that's Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And so we ask that you would teach us, Father, because we're desperate for that. We're desperate to have our hearts opened, our minds open to what you would have us learn today. We understand, Lord, that you are a great teacher, and your desire, Father, is to deepen our faith as your disciples. And so we ask that you would deepen our faith. We thank you, Lord, that we're secure in you. We thank you, Father, for the protection that we experience every day. We thank you, Father, that you take care of your own. And we thank you, Lord, that we're deeply loved by you. And so, Father, we look to you then, and we ask, Lord, for the filling of your Spirit as we study your precious word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in our study in Luke chapter 11, last week we looked at the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus provides obviously a wonderful framework, I believe, for us to build from when we go to the Lord in prayer. And I don't necessarily need to repeat those things. We understand the Lord's Prayer. But I think what's most important as we look at spiritual warfare and the things that plague us is that we be men and women of prayer, and that's what Ephesians 6 emphasized. And that if we're not men and women of prayer, we're in a lot of trouble. And so no matter what Satan throws out at us, you know, from day to day and the things that max us out, be disciplined. And so the thing I ask them before we begin is, how's your prayer life? How was it this week? You know, it's just like the Word. Were you in the Word this week? And these are things we ought to ask ourselves on a daily basis because those are the tools that God has given us for victory. So here we are, and Jesus is moving along, and we understand that he's working on his way down to Jerusalem. He's about to be crucified. And so he's left Galilee and the area of Galilee and all the teachings that took place there. And he's going down from town to town as he's working his way down to Jerusalem. And there are many interactions Jesus is having, and his disciples are with him. And so they wanted him to teach them about prayer. And after he teaches them and they're moving along, we don't really have a time frame. But all of a sudden he comes along and there's another demon-possessed person that he's going to drive a demon out of. And so it must be very prevalent back then. And I wonder about how prevalent it is today. You know, was the man in such a sensitive thing, but was the man who shot the five police officers down in Texas, was he demon-possessed? I don't know. Or about the atrocities that go on in the world. And I think sometimes because we live in this Western culture and are protected in such ways as we are, that we fail to understand that there's some serious warfare going on. And guess what? We're in the midst of it. Whether we like it or not, we are in the midst of it. And we're enemies of Satan, the evil one. He does not like us. And so obviously what he wants to do is to make our lives miserable in any way he can. And how successful has he been? Well, I'm afraid pretty successful at times. So here we are, and I just want to read this. And it says here in verse 14 of chapter 11, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. And so that's all it says. And actually, this is sort of about the shortest account of driving out a demon that we have in Scripture, because most of what Jesus is going to talk about is the circumstances surrounding that and also how people react to seeing this demon being driven out of man. We understand that Satan is God's nemesis, and he's also ours. There's a great battle going on in the heavenly forces, in the principalities and powers, and it's a battle that we are watching as God's people. And the thing about watching this great battle is that we have insight by the Holy Spirit to see it from a different perspective. The Lord has opened our eyes to look at things, and obviously, yes, it causes us to wonder and shake our heads, but it should not surprise us in the battle that's going on. And so here we have this man, and this man is demon-possessed. And a couple things that we understand about this is that this demon had control over this man's body, held him captive. This man was captive. He could not speak. In fact, he could not hear, because Matthew tells us that he could not hear. And he was being held captive by a demon. So we understand that demons can hold somebody captive and can affect them physically. And I wonder how much of that that we see today. Now, we have modern medicine and incredible medicine, and obviously there are things that do happen to the tent because our tents break down. Darn it. You know, it just happens. We wake up in the morning, especially when you get older, and you realize, you know. But yet Satan does have control over the physical well-being of individuals, and we see a lot of that going on. So we know that this demon had control of this man's faculties. I mean, his ability to speak. And what's interesting, he was held in bondage, basically, by this demon, that when Jesus released him from that, he spoke for the first time, from what we understand, we're not told, perhaps, in his life. And what did he do immediately? He praised God. You know? Jesus released this man, and this man immediately praised God. And you can think, as an illustration, whatever you want to call it, application, that when we got saved, you know, how were our mouths before salvation? You know, we all shake our heads. Yeah, I mean, that was pretty bad. You know, that's why I don't get surprised with the language I hear today, because that was no better, you know. Oh, praise God that he's cleansed me of those things, except when I hit my finger with a hammer, right? Just saying. But what he did is he immediately released our tongues, so to speak, to speak God's language, to praise him. And I can remember, because I worked in a shop with a bunch of guys, you know, and it was nothing but crudeness. And I can remember after getting saved, and all of a sudden that crudeness, the Lord's name being put in vain, those things like that, cut me like a knife. And it was hard for me to take. And that's the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, the Lord sensitizes ourselves. And what he does is he releases our tongue to praise him instead of curse him. And what a wonderful thing that is. But we have this man, and he's got a lot of problems, and Jesus releases from that. How do you think the people react? Well, it goes on, and it says this. It says in verse 15, but some of them said by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. Others tested him by asking him for a sign from heaven. And so what they did is they failed to recognize the good that Jesus was doing. In fact, they equated what he was doing with Beelzebub, which was really the highest form of blasphemy when you think about it. Now, they understood the Jews back then, and there must have been some driving out of demons. There must have been some activity like that. But what they thought was, and what they thought generally, was that God was the one who really drove out demons. They didn't recognize Jesus as being the Messiah, let alone God, so they equated him with Satan and said, well, Satan's just driving out demons. It can't be God because Jesus isn't God. And that's what they saw. And that was the way they were thinking. And here they have God incarnate standing before them, and they're calling him, so to speak, Satan. And so what the Lord was about to do is to get them straightened out concerning those things. They thought he was in cahoots with the evil one, when in fact, obviously, he was freeing men and women because of his power. I hear in point one, I don't want to put a lot of emphasis on the outline, so I'm not going to read a lot of these point by point. But this I will in point one, because it's a matter of us understanding the kind of world we live in. Two kingdoms exist in the world. One belongs to Satan, the other one God. We understand that. They've been at war with one another since time immemorial. Those who belong to Satan's kingdom are held captive through his deceptive lies, while those who belong to God's kingdom have been set free by his truth. Satan's goal is to keep as many of his citizens as possible from being liberated by the power of the blood of Christ. The epic battle for souls will not cease until Satan is ultimately defeated and thrown into hell at the end of the millennial reign of the only one and true King, Jesus Christ. And so we understand that there's this epic battle going on, and it's for souls. And so Satan's doing everything he can to keep souls captive to his kingdom, and Jesus is doing everything he can to free souls from Satan's kingdom to be a part of God's kingdom. And that's the kind of battle that's going on. And so we're going to look, and what I love about these passages is that Jesus really goes into detail about what has gone on in that epic battle between good and evil, between God and Satan. And what he does is he opens it up for us to understand exactly how he has come in a lot of ways and overcome the evil one. And so here we have these things. And so he says this, as he goes on to explain, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they'll be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so he goes and he explains these things to them, and basically saying, how can Satan drive out demons when he's the one who puts people in captive by demonic activity? Why would he undo what he does? And so he tries to explain to them that if I were that, then how could Satan's kingdom stand? So obviously you're wrong in your conclusions about who I am. And so there they are, and these people are listening. I don't know how many were there, but they saw this demon obviously leave, and they saw this man freed up. And so they're very, very attentive to what Jesus is saying. And he's explaining to them about what happens in a world that we cannot see, this wicked world that we have no idea about. And praise God that he's kept our eyes closed to seeing what that is like, because I don't think we can handle it. There'll be a day when we do see that, but we will see it as victors over the evil one when we go and we fight God's battles for him in our glorified bodies. Meanwhile, what the Lord is telling us is we've got to be aware of these things and make sure that we don't get duped by the evil one and accept what he's trying to do in our lives to get us to take our devotion off of God and what he wants. And so this is battle that we are in, and we've got to be aware of it from day to day and learn to recognize those things. And how do we recognize those things? Obviously, we ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Every day we wake up desperate for the filling of the Holy Spirit to keep us aware, to keep us to understand the things that are in our lives that could cause us compromise, and on it goes. And so what Jesus is about to do is open up their eyes and show them what's going on. It's interesting that years ago, Abraham Lincoln actually used this illustration in a speech that he was giving when he was running for the Senate. And he's running for the Senate, and he uses this. And he says this. He said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. And what he was doing is he was foreseeing a civil war coming upon the nation. And he was really speaking on behalf of the nation. We cannot be divided as a nation. And he was trying to appeal to them and understand that we need to be free people and that we can't have slavery. And he used this illustration. You think of the power and what it did to our nation, how it permanently altered our nation and the men that lost their lives for that civil war. And some are still fighting the battle. When you think about it, they really are, especially more down south than up here in the north. But Jesus is talking about a much greater battle, and it's the battle for souls. That's what he's talking about. And it's a battle we need to be aware of, because Satan's trying to keep souls from entering into the kingdom of God. And so really what Jesus was talking about was a much more serious battle that is going on. And you can think about this house divided against itself can take on many scenarios and situations. A married couple divided against themselves. How can a family stand or a house stand? A church divided against itself. A business divided against itself. A household. There's so many different applications we can grab from this. And it's important to understand that. And so once again, Jesus' point is that there's a much more deadly, insidious force out there. And so know this for sure. Satan is constantly working to divide God's people. He is working to get Jesus' church divided against itself so that it will be rendered ineffective for God's kingdom. He's constantly doing that. And we've all been in scenarios where we've seen that happen. And that should never happen for this reason. We are not a part of Satan's kingdom. We're a part of God's kingdom. Because of that, we must put our pettiness aside. We are a part of God's kingdom. We're part of his kingdom. All of us. Those of us who know Christ. And isn't it great to be a member of the kingdom of God? No. So we need to keep that in mind as we think about these things. And as we think about Satan trying to destroy our unity and our harmony as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not worth it. It's not worth division. It's not worth being hypercritical toward one another. It's not worth being judgmental or legalistic or whatever pettiness might come forth from our lips. It's not worth it. So he goes on as he continues to work in teaching them about things. And I just want to read this again, but I drive out demons by the finger of God. And he says this, and when he says this, if I do this, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, when he uses the word finger by the finger of God, just for the sake of saying it, that is known as an anthropomorphism. And really, it's describing God. God is spirit, but it's using a physical description of God by when he says the finger of God. And it's known as an anthropomorphism. The only reason I say the word is because it's kind of cold to pronounce. But that's what it is. And so the Lord, I just love the scriptures, because they're always just full of word pictures, aren't they? And he loves to use illustrations. And I think he just loves to just engage the mind and things like that. And Jesus is saying, if I drive them out by the finger of God, what you see is this image of a finger coming down, touching that man, and by God's power, freeing that man so that he can live free. And freeing him to praise God. And you think about our salvation. And you think about the miracle of our salvation. Because who among us can stand? And how God's finger came down and touched your heart. And freed you from bondage to this evil world system and to the evil one. To draw you into his kingdom. And to give you liberty in Christ. He has set us free. And that's God personally touching each and every one of our hearts and giving us salvation. So do we value it? We've been given such a valuable gift in that. And the more we value it, the more we want to draw nearer to him. And the more we want to draw nearer to him, the more we want to be men and women of prayer. And the more we want to be men and women of prayer, we find that we want to be part of the word of God. We just want to drink it and bring it in and let it nourish us. The days are short. We're not long for this world. Now, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. Obviously, none of us can say that. But the days are short. And what God wants to do, as Dave prayed about revival coming through our land, revival coming through this church, is that he wants men and women serious in lordship, serious in their heart devotion to him. What was interesting, yesterday we had a great men's breakfast. I'm amazed how guys can talk. I used to just make fun of women, but we can cluck too, you know. I call it clucking and scratching, right? But it was a good fellowship, and I just love the guys to get together. And we're in this really cool man cave kind of cabin kind of thing, you know. It's just perfect for guys. It just really is. Thanks to Andy, it's just amazing, you know. We were there, And it's just guys talking about the Lord, you know, and we're praying and things like that. And one of the things that was brought up in Jeremiah, because Jeremiah's grieving over the state of Judah, grieving over the Jews and their idol worship and how they've just fallen away from God. And what it does with me, it makes me nervous at times because of the heart and how we have to make sure that we don't fall away from the things of God. And one of the things that the Lord told them is that you people are living as, with uncircumcised hearts. And I want your hearts circumcised. In other words, I want your hearts sensitive to me. And this is how the Lord worked with his people today. He wants us to be sensitive to the things of the Lord. And so what Jesus is doing is he's opening up our understanding to what we've been given in Christ, but also our understanding to the power of the evil one to draw away people from the kingdom. And so he says, listen, I'm driving out by the finger of God. As a result, God's kingdom has come because I am king of that kingdom. And he's the king that we serve, Jesus Christ. And so we think about his presence as the very presence of God and his kingdom in the midst of an unbelieving and perverse people. Also in the midst of Satan's kingdom, which is a false kingdom, because it will fall. All we have to do is study the book of Revelation. There's a day when this world falls and his kingdom falls. And what he did is he came to defeat Satan. And so we think of this in point A, that Satan's temporal, godless kingdom has a power influence over the people of this fallen and sin-sick world. And the weapons he uses, and there are many, purposely blind people to the truth of the gospel. When the gospel is said, when it's spoken, the weapons he uses blinds them to the truth of the gospel. And that's what's so frustrating when you present the gospel or try to get people to understand, family members, people that we love so dearly, and Satan just blinds them to those things. And what he wants to do through his deceptive power is to keep them captive through demonic influence, but also through the allurement of this evil world system. And it is very alluring, by the way, because we all are being drawn all the time because of it. And so he goes on and he talks about these things. And so let's look here in verse 21. And he goes on to describe what has happened. He says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. And so what he's doing is he's comparing Satan to a strong man who is guarding his house. And obviously, he's keeping his possessions safe. Well, what are his possessions? They're the souls of men and women. And so he wants to guard them. They're precious to him. And he'll do whatever he can as a strong man to make sure that he doesn't lose any of his possessions. Now, it's interesting. Charlie had a course we were at Tuesday night, and he was talking about guarding your home and the things that you ought to have in your home in order to protect your home. He says, but you can't shoot anybody for the taking of possessions, but if it means that your life is going to be in danger, then have at it. Really. I mean, if I may say it that way. But if you take a life, there are obviously going to be repercussions to that. So this is what he said, if you don't mind, Charlie. He said this, what should you have in your bedroom? A flashlight. Your gun. And a cell phone. Just plugged in an old one because it can still dial 911. And you barricade yourself in your bedroom because the most precious thing in that house is your life. You're the strong man of the house. And the rest of that stuff can be replaced. So you think about a strong man, what a strong man does to protect his house or her house. And you think about Satan. And Satan is going to fight to keep his possessions. And he doesn't care who he kills. He doesn't care who he destroys. He will fight to keep the souls of the men and women that he has held captive to his deceptive philosophies. And that's the kind of battle that is going on. And so here you have this strong man. So what Jesus does is he explains him as a strong man who's protecting his possession, which are souls. But then he goes on and he does this. And so he says, concerning that, he says in verse 22, but when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. And so now what Jesus is saying is, I'm the stronger one. And what I've done, being the stronger one, is that I've entered into his house and I've defeated him and I've rendered him much less powerful than he was. And as a result, the spoils are divided up. And so we understand from that that there are some souls that Satan will keep, but there are many souls that God is grabbing out of his clutches, so to speak, and saving. And we are the ones, those of us who know Christ, that have been grabbed out of his clutches and brought into the glorious light of salvation because of the power of Jesus Christ. And what he's telling these people is, says, because they saw with demonic activity all this power and those things going on, and he says, you think that's powerful, I'm much more powerful because I'm king, I'm God. And so this is how he describes that. So we understand that Jesus is stronger and he easily overpowered him, and it's only by Jesus' power that souls are brought into his kingdom. Spurgeon said this about it, and we're going to get, there's a verse at the end of the outline that kind of explains this. Oh, how I pray that we would understand the battle that we're in and that we would fight to protect what God has given us. And that we would do whatever we needed to do to eradicate, to prune, to get out of our lives those things that cause us defeat, because we don't want to give them up. Spurgeon said this in a sermon on this passage: the sinner's heart must be carried away by storm, if it be ever taken. For there is no hope of taking the evil spirit by surprise. You got it? I'll read it again. The sinner's heart must be carried away by storm, if it be ever taken, for there's no hope of taking the evil one by surprise. Are you kidding me? He doesn't want to give up anybody. And so there's a great epic battle that goes on concerning souls. I'll just read 1 Corinthians. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and its authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And that's the power of Jesus Christ. And so what is imperative for us is to grasp is the permanency and thoroughness of our citizenship in the kingdom of God. You're not your own. You were bought with a price, sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is for us, and we are for him and no other. Therefore, we must act in his best interests. We must. And Satan's desire is to divide us. If you don't think that he's working to divide us, then we've got a lot to learn about what it means to be in this spiritual battle that we're in. When was the last time you looked at Ephesians 6 and just read down through about putting on the armor of God? When was the last time you thought about what it meant to put on the armor of God? When was the last time you looked at those verses and ran them through your mind and asked yourself, is this what I'm doing? Oh, yeah, and we go from time to time and we forget about these things. And the thing that really kind of is interesting when you think about it is that we could be in the midst of spiritual battle and we forget that we're in the midst of spiritual battle because we're always confused by the circumstances and the things that we're dealing with. And meanwhile, what Satan's doing is he's having a heyday. And we get ourselves all messed up because of the battle going on, and yet we haven't sat down to sup with the Savior, haven't sat down to pray in the Spirit, haven't taken time to get our minds clarified by the Word of God. And we find ourselves in such a mess, we don't quite know how to get out of that. And meanwhile, Jesus is there. And sometimes what it takes is just sitting down and letting him minister to us and letting others come in and minister to us so we can get our thinking straightened around. Because we can't let him get the upper hand. We can't allow him to have victory. And if there are things that are messed up, be it relationships, be it struggling with drugs, be it struggling with sexual immorality, whatever it might be, Satan is scoring. And all we have to do is to stand our ground, stand firm then, like it says, because Satan's going around like a roaring lion, looking to whom he may devour. Who's he looking to devour? Not the demon-possessed person, not the person that does not a part of God's kingdom, but those who are members of God's kingdom. And so what he wants to do is devour us. And what's Peter say? Stand firm then on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it takes discipline. And so here Jesus is explaining these things to the people that are there, trying to get them to understand what's going on. And then he says here, And I really love this verse because it really puts it in perspective on just what we've been talking about. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So we're either for Jesus or we're not. We're either with him or we're not. And if we're not proclaiming Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we're causing division and causing strife and living in ways like we have an uncircumcised heart, what we're doing is scattering in tremendous ways and doing a lot of damage. And we should not do that, brother and sister in Christ. We can't afford to do that. The days are short. They are. Why not stand strong on the foundation of Christ? Why not have victory? And whatever it might be, because I know there are some here who are feeling very defeated, some here are being just beat up because of life circumstances. And what Jesus wants you to do is run to the cross, run to the Savior, cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? He starts the Lord's Prayer in the previous context, that the Lord's Prayer is there, and then he starts to talk about demonic activity. And even with the armor of God, what's emphasized is that we are to be men and women of prayer. And so he goes on and he explains those things. I love this, Ephesians 2:6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And that's where we are. You know, I kind of like to have my head in the clouds, you know, when you think about it. That's who we are in Christ. He goes on and he talks about this in verse 24. And when an evil spirit comes out of a man, and I think what it does is, really what he does is gives us some insight into demonic activity. It's very interesting because he's not talking about believers here, but he's talking about what demons do. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. And so we understand that evil spirits like to reside in people. They want a house, a host, so to speak, you know. And just think about the pigs being driven, or think about the demons being driven into pigs. What did they ask? And remember, they were legion. There was a lot of them. A couple thousand. And they asked Jesus to drive them into the pigs. They left the man, and they wanted to dwell in something. And they asked Jesus to drive them into the pigs. And obviously the pigs ran down and they drowned, and then who knows where they went from there. But they didn't want to go into the abyss. And I'll just read again. So when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. Notice how they refer to a person as a house. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. And so really what he's saying is that unless you're protected by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do whatever you want to clean up your life. But that's not going to free you up from having demonic activity then come and dominate who you are. You can do it by works. You can do it by rehab. You can do whatever, self-help books. You can do it by becoming Buddhist, meditating till you're blue in the face, whatever it might be. But without the protection of the Holy Spirit, an individual is subject to control of the evil one through demonic activity in this evil world system. And that's really what Jesus is telling them. And so he's going to go in and he's going to talk about the works of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And we're going to get into that next week too, which is really interesting. But Jesus is really telling them, without me and my power, you are subject to control of the evil one. Now, does this make sense for us? Because I'm assuming most of us know Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if you don't, Jesus is telling you to trust in him for eternal life. That's what he wants. Because otherwise, then you're subject to this world, and our destiny, or their destiny, so to speak, is one of eternal damnation along with Satan. But does it make sense then for us who have been cleansed by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit, does it make sense for us then to engage in the things of the world that hurt us? It doesn't, does it? It's a matter of sitting down and thinking about your life. I like to categorize things. That's how I think, you know. Wow, there's a lot of scatter within whatever that category is. It's like all blown out, you know. This one's all blown out. Does it make sense to make an assessment of where you are? How am I, Father? Is there anything in my life? What am I thinking? What am I doing? Have I become blind to things? Would you show me, Father? I want to live with a circumcised heart before you. What's Satan doing to deceive me? Would you please show me? Do we do that? And then we just sit there and we allow the Spirit to minister to us. And as the Lord brings things to mind, we repent and ask the Lord to protect us and let Him set us free. And then if there's another thing to be set free from, we let him set us free. And another thing, we find ourselves living in victory in this spiritual battle that is so intense. But I just love the way the Lord described those things as He talks about what it's like to try to live a life that's cleaned up apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what He says, really, that Jesus' point is that without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there's no one to lock the door against Satan and his influence, none whatsoever. So He goes on and He talks a little bit. Oh, here's another one. I just want to read this because it kind of puts it in perspective. In 2 Peter 2, something to think about. A man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they've escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are entangled in it and overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to his vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. I just love sometimes the graphic language of Scripture. When you think about a dog returning to its vomit, do you want me to continue to emphasize that and work it out more vividly? I don't think so. It's gross. I like how this is put. There can be no vacancy in the heart and no joint tendency. It is either Jesus or the devil. There can be no joint tendency. And so it's all about revelation. Jesus gives that leaves no one with an excuse to be noncommittal with His kingship. He goes on and He says this. He says, and this is interesting because just a side note, and then we're going to get back into it. I'm not going to comment on it on too much. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And this is really kind of an argument against Mariology, by the way. And He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." And so Jesus is saying, you know, that's where the blessings come from. And then He goes on here in verse 29. So as the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." See, the problem was going on as Jesus was teaching these things is they still refuse to see Jesus Christ for who He is. Is it any different today? People refuse to see Jesus Christ for who He is. And He goes on and He tells them this. And He uses two illustrations from the Old Testament. But He says, But none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. And then the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. Why did he say those things? Think about, and he's going to want to talk about the light. Think about what God has provided today for people to know his existence. We understand that there are two revelations in Scripture talking about how God reveals. There's general revelation, which is found in Romans 1, because God bears witness of himself through what he has created. Therefore, man is without excuse. And then there's special revelation. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures God breathed and is profitable for living the Christian life. And he goes on and explains about those things. And so really, man is without excuse. Well, back then, they wanted a sign to show them that Jesus was really the Messiah. And Jesus was going around and healing people and driving out demons and all kinds of things. And they failed to recognize him. And he said, as a result, you will be judged. And he used Jonah as an illustration. We understand Jonah and the fish and Nineveh and things like that. And he didn't want to go and preach the gospel to him. And once he did go and preach the gospel to him, guess what those pagans did? Non-Israelite Gentiles. They repented. And they were as wicked as anybody else. They were involved in idol worship as anybody else. But when Jonah came and preached salvation, and the fact that they needed to repent, those pagans repented. Just like this pagan repented when I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. And Jesus said, if they responded to Jonah, and you're not willing to respond to me, the Messiah, those people that repented and as a result got their hearts right with God, and we can assume then started to think about what it meant to draw near to God, and their lives changed. And because of that, they will stand in judgment of you because you're not willing to accept me as Lord and Savior. And then he uses the queen of the south, Queen of Sheba. Here she travels up from, you know, the Africa, wherever she was, because she heard about Solomon. And she wanted to see for herself. Now, the thing that she heard about Solomon and all his greatness and all his riches was that God had blessed Solomon. And she wanted to see it for herself. So I gather she was searching. Another Gentile, another non-Jew. And so I gather that she was searching because she wanted to see for herself. And she said this, I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Praise be to the Lord your God who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel because the Lord's eternal love for Israel. He has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. And as a result, God drew her, and she came to an understanding of God's existence, and it changed her life. And Jesus is saying, if she were willing to search like that to find out whether or not it's true, and here I am, God himself, in the flesh, the Messiah, and you're not willing to accept who I am, then you'll be judged even by her. Judged by Gentiles is really what he was telling the Jews. He didn't mince words, did he? And they're there, and they're listening, and they're either getting angry or they're getting convicted. They're either understanding or they're choosing to remain close-minded to what Jesus Christ is trying to tell them. So then what Jesus does is he just goes into another illustration, and he says this, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden. And Jesus is comparing himself now to a light, to the gospel, or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. And so he's saying, listen, I am the light, and I'm on a stand. I'm not under a bowl, and I have come in to reveal what life is all about. Your eye is a lamp of your body, and when your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. And so now he's really challenging them, and he's using that illustration of light to get them to understand what it means to have the gospel standing before them, what it means to have that offer of salvation before them, and all they have to do is accept it and allow the light to penetrate their darkened eyes. That's all they have to do. And you think about today when the gospel is presented, and all a person needs to do is say, you know, you're right, God. You're right. And what I want is what is right and true. And so what God does is he draws an individual and they come to an understanding of their needs for salvation because the Lord is drawing them. And really what the Lord is doing is he's removing the veil from their eyes. He's making their eyes open to the light, and the light comes in and floods their body. And they see. They're illumined by the Holy Spirit. And what the Lord does at that very second is he snatches them from the clutches of Satan and from this evil world system and from Satan's deception. Because the strong man has been defeated, and not all the possessions that were in his house at one time are any longer his possessions. And what the Lord does is he saves another soul and draws them out of the world. And what he does is he places them in his kingdom and gives them citizenship in his kingdom, just like us, and dwells them with his spirit, opens their eyes to see life for the first time, to understand that the blood of Christ has redeemed them and has given them forever security in the kingdom of God because they're no longer a part of Satan's kingdom. And what God wants us to understand is he wants us to live like it, to live like men and women who have been freed from the clutches of Satan and have been brought into the glorious light of the Savior so that we can live well for him in the days that we have left while we have breath in our lungs. Think of the influence that you could have on an individual if you were bold enough to talk about what you have within, if you were bold enough to live in ways that would attract an individual to Christ, that you would stop compromising in different ways that would cause people to look at us as hypocrites. Because there's power in the blood of Christ. And we see the things going on in the world. And I get cranked up about it, believe me. Do you know I've got to replace another garbage can in my kitchen because I kicked it? Man, that's like another $18. Sorry, I just had to say it. I just get so cranked. I just got to stop listening to this stuff. What's it take? We are children of God. Children of God. The thing is, does this light define you? That's the question. Does it define you? I want it to. The thing about the light is, you know, it just reveals everything. But that's okay. Because when we can see, we can get rid of whatever's not right. And that's what Jesus says. Don't let your eyes become dark again. He goes on and he says this. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it'll be completely lighted as when the light of the lamp shines on you. And that's the lamp of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, you challenge us in such tremendous ways, Lord, and we thank you for your challenge. And can we say this, Lord? We love you very deeply. We're grateful for what you've given us. We are so grateful that we're in your kingdom, that you've offered us eternal life, and that you've moved us to give us understanding and faith to accept that, Lord. And so we're precious in your sight, pulled from the clutches of this world and from the evil one. And you've set us free. Help us to live as free men and women of God. Help us, Lord, to obey your commands as an expression of love. Help us to be unified as the body of Christ, protecting what you've given us. Please help us to be aware and sensitive, Lord, when we're being attacked so that we can cry out to you and that you would help us put on the full armor of God. What a joy it is to know you. What a hope you've put within us. And all, we hold on to that hope, Lord, for all it's worth. And we thank you, Lord, that you revealed to us who you are, the Savior, standing before us as light. Thank you, Father, for touching us. We are forever grateful. Oh, for your anointing on your people here, Lord, and throughout all your children in this world. Your anointing, that revival would come, that would have our eyes opened, that you would keep us from compromise, that you would help us to live your will and fulfill your will and to know your will, that we would just stand as soldiers for Jesus Christ, willing to fight the battles that you bring before us in your power, not our own. And that we ask for. Pray for your blessing on our marriages here, Father, on our children, on all that we're dealing with in the workplace. Father, please, Lord, that you would come upon us in a mighty way to help us to live with the joy of the Spirit, but also very wise to the things of the world. And we thank you, Father, that you're doing that, and we thank you that you answer prayer. Be glorified, my King. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand for a final song?
You know, we are ending with a song which is, I feel, is like a proclamation. You know, perfect fitting end to a great message. Let's lift it up and proclaim our faith through this song and what we believe. Guys.
We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back. We believe. We believe.
Amen, amen. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, just the word that you equip us with, just the foundation that you've given us in our heart. Lord, may we just not be afraid. May you just equip us with the full armor of God, Father, that life's troubles, life's struggles, just bounce off us, Lord, and we persevere because you've persevered more than us. So we just thank you, Lord, that we can just celebrate who you are, your being, your Trinity, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and of your Son. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, that we can just profess our belief in you and just shout it out from the rooftops. So we thank you, Lord, and we give the rest of this week to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good week. Everybody be safe canoeing and no shenanigans.